I love being a missionary. It's a lot of fun. If you want to, you young people, if you want something fun and exciting to do in your life, become a missionary for the Lord. Amen? Yeah, I mean, it's great. Sometimes we go to churches and people say, oh, we feel so sorry for you. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm having the time of my life. Amen? Serving the Lord. Just think about it. I get to travel around America, greatest country in the world, and get to meet God's people, the greatest people in the world. Amen? And it's just a great, and get to see different states and places, and of course live by faith, and then get to go to the mission field in Brazil and serve the Lord down there. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 16. If you have any questions about our ministry, or if you have any questions for us in general, please feel free to ask after the service. Acts chapter 16. Please take a prayer card. We appreciate your prayers. Acts chapter 16. If everybody would stand, please. Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 7. Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross for our sins. That's why we're here this morning. God, I thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that you would use this message to encourage us, to challenge us. Father, I pray that your will would be accomplished in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right. I want y'all to help me preach this morning, okay? Amen? Help me preach because I need some encouragement. Amen? It's okay. You can say amen every once in a while. Amen? If you like part of the message, just say amen. Smile. Smile at me and say, don't make faces at me or be mean to me, okay? That's discouraging for a preacher. Whenever. Don't do that, okay? All right. Before I get started in the message, I want to tell you a story. Now, I will warn you before I tell the story, it's kind of a sad story. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. It just happens to be a sad story. There was this man that had gone to the doctor, and the doctor told him, you don't have much longer to live. I mean, that happens, because that's life. His point of man wants to die after this, the judgment. Doctor said, you don't have much longer to live. You're going to die pretty soon. So you need to get your house in order. So this man went home, and he told his wife, he said, honey, the doctor said I'm going to die very soon. I don't have much longer to live. So this is what I want you to do. He told his wife, I want you to go to the bank, and I want you to take out all of our money out of the bank. I want you to cash in all our CDs. I want you to sell our stocks. I want every bit of our money, all of our assets, anything you can sell, and I want it all right here in front of me in greenbacks. So she said, okay. She did what she was told. She went and sold everything she could. She got all the money out of the bank and brought it all and put it right in front of him. And he had so much money that it took two very large suitcases to hold all of his money. That's a lot of money, especially if $20 bills or hundreds. I'm sure it wasn't once. And so he had these two huge suitcases just full of money. And she said, okay, I did what I was told. Now what do you want me to do? And he said, well, what I want you to do, honey, I want you to take these two suitcases of money and I want you to put them in the attic of the house. So she said, okay. So she took the two large suitcases of money. She went up to the attic and she put them in the attic of the house. And then she came back downstairs and she said, okay, now what? And he said, well, the way I see it is, I'm going to be leaving this earth pretty soon. And on the way to heaven, I want to grab those two suitcases of money and take them with me. So he found out where she had put the money in the attic, you know. And so he took his easy chair and he slid it. I think that's the word. Anyway, he put the easy chair under the money. He figured out where it was and he sat down in his easy chair waiting to die. Because on the way to heaven, he was going to grab those two suitcases of money and take them with him. So he sat there and he sat there and he sat there until he expired. He died. His wife got up one morning. She looked in there and she said, I think he's dead. He's not moving like that. So she went in there to check his pulse. Yeah, he's dead. He's gone. Now, I don't know. Now, she might have cried. I don't know about that part of the story, okay? I didn't hear about that part. Whether she cried or didn't. She might not have cried. I don't know. But anyway, she found out he was dead, and she got to thinking about that money in the attic of the house. Because he had said on the way to heaven he was going to take that money with him. She got to thinking about all that money she had in the attic. And the curiosity got the best of her, so she said, I'm going to go up there and look and see if that money's still there. So she started heading towards the attic of the house. She went up there, and you know what? You're not going to believe this. But that money was still there. And you know what she said? She said, I knew he should have put that money in the basement. But a little humor there. Well, I guess the moral of the story is you can't take it with you, can you? Once someone said one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, I'm going to preach on this morning, try to. It said, there was a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was the area of Europe at that time. It was the area above Greece. If you look at Greece and then go up, I think in Yugoslavia or somewhere, there's still a small country over there called Macedonia. I believe it's still there. They keep changing countries so much. I don't know. But it's somewhere in that area of Europe. And Paul was over here in Asia. And he got a vision of a man in Macedonia over in Europe say, I'm going to put this in Alabama vernacular for you. Would somebody please come over here and help us? We need some help. This is what the theologians and the preachers call the Macedonian call. Somebody crying for help. Would somebody please come and help me? Now, folks, thank God Paul responded. Amen? Somebody said, I need some help. And Paul said, I'm on my way. Amen? And Paul went over to Europe and he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People got saved. They told other people about Christ and how to go to heaven. And they told other people. And guess what? We're here today because of that. Because of the Macedonian call and Paul responding to the Macedonian call. If it weren't for that, we wouldn't be here this morning. If Paul would have said, I'm not going, and no one else would have went, wouldn't even be here. We'd probably be over, you know, acting crazy like a bunch of other heathens in the world. You know, going around killing each other and acting fool and everything. So forth. Y'all don't get me off on that, okay? Now, this is what they call a Macedonian call. Folks, this is what missions is all about. Somebody said missions was the burning heart and the helping hand, the desire that others should share in our blessings. How many of y'all remember the 70s, in the 1970s? Raise your hand. Remember the 70s? Or y'all old like I am? Alright, now, the 70s. Do y'all remember also in the 70s, do y'all remember the UFOs? Everybody was seeing UFOs. Y'all remember that? Raise your hand. People were seeing UFOs. For some reason in the 70s, there was a bunch of UFOs going around. But, during that time, it was 1971. My sister and I decided to go out and look for UFOs. I was 9 years old. She was about seven. And by the way, we had a UFO land in our town in North Alabama. That's right. I remember seeing the burnt marks. Yeah. So it was big. It's in the newspapers and everything. Yeah. And so we were, you know, everybody's looking for UFOs. And so my sister and I, we went out and put a blanket on the hood of the old Ford car, and we laid down looking up into the stars looking for UFOs. We thought we'd seen three of them that night. probably airplanes or something. But anyway, and as we were laying there looking up into the stars, you know what I started thinking? I looked up into the stars at night, clear sky. You know what I thought? I thought, wow. Have you ever done that? Wow. Looking up into the stars. That's awesome. And I tell you, I started thinking about God. That's right. Let me back up a little bit. I was not a religious person. My family did not go to church. And I don't want to talk bad about them, but they're just a bunch of heathens. I'm just telling the truth. They were not religious. They were not Christians. They never took us to church. I had never in my life heard the plan of salvation, even though I grew up in Alabama. Now, in Alabama, everybody are Baptist, or is Baptist. Hey, did you know that? Everybody in Alabama is a Baptist. That's true. Now, there's more Baptists in Alabama than there are people. All right? I mean, if you go down that way, Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, if you see churches, it's a Baptist church. I mean, just 90-something percent of the time is Baptist. There's Baptists on every corner. They'll have four Baptist churches in a row. You know, they just, you know, fighting with each other. But anyway, and they're all down. So we were Baptists. We were no exception. If you'd have said, what are y'all? My mom and dad said, we're Baptists. Now, they never went to church. But see, they went to church a couple of times when they were little. That's what made them a Baptist. But anyway, they weren't saved. I know that. And so I was not religious. I didn't know anything about God. But as I was laying there on the hood of that car, I started looking up into the heavens. You know what I thought? I thought there must be a God up there somewhere. I wished I knew Him. Because I come from a troubled home. My stepfather was mean and beat us and come from a divorce situation. You know, I always heard cussing and fighting and acting crazy in the home and so forth. And I was an introvert. I was an emotional basket case at 9 years old. My mama had taken me to the psychiatrist as a little boy. I remember taking me in there and saying, try to find out what's wrong with him. That boy's messed up. I'd cry all the time, you know. And people would come over and I'd go in the room and hide. And people would say, how you doing, sonny boy? I'd go into a state of shock, you know. And I just all messed up. And I thought the psychiatrist was crazy. But anyway, ask dumb questions. You know, that little piece of paper with ink spots on. What does that mean? What does that look like? It looked like a spider to me. He'd get another one, put ink on. What does that look like, spider? It all looked like spider to me. But anyway, And I was laying on the hood of that Ford car, I looked up and I said, there must be a God up there somewhere. And I decided to pray to that God. I didn't know how to pray, but I decided to try. So I closed my eyes and I clenched my fist and I said, dear God, would you please reveal yourself to me? I want to know you. I want to see you. And I didn't know what to expect. I thought maybe when I opened my eyes that I would see an angel descending from heaven saying, I heard you. God heard your prayers. We're here to talk to you. And I wanted to see something. And I prayed and I said, dear God, I want to know you. I want to see you. And I opened my eyes and guess what? Yeah, you got it. Nothing. Nothing but stars. I thought, well, maybe He didn't hear me. Maybe I'll try again. So I closed my eyes and I said, dear God, I want to see you. Please reveal yourself to me. When I open my eyes, I want to see you. I want to know you. And I opened my eyes and there was nothing. I was so disappointed. I was seeking God so bad. And there was nothing. I said, God, maybe you didn't hear me. Maybe you don't love me. Maybe you don't even exist. I thought about, because I went to the Warrior Middle School and they told me in science class that we came from monkeys. That's right. On our wall in science class, there was a long chart and I can't remember exactly what was on it, but over here was like a little rat or something. I don't know. And then it got bigger and turned into a little monkey and an ape. And then all the way down here was a man. I can't remember exactly what was on it. Maybe a few frogs or something in there. I don't know. But that's what they taught us. Evolution. I said, well, maybe there is no God. And I was so disappointed. Well, a few days later, there were some boys that lived down the street. I grew up in Jolly Trailer Park, the poorest place in town. the ghettos of the South are the little poor trailer parks, okay? So I grew up there in Jolly Trailer Park, and Bain and Randy Vaughn lived down the street. They belonged to the North Highland Baptist Church in Warrior, Alabama. And they came and invited me to church. They said, "Do you want to go to church with us? There's a little bitty green church bus that comes and picks up the kids and takes them to church." And I asked my mom, I said, "Mama, can I go to church with Bain and Randy?" And she said, "Yeah, go ahead." So the bus came by and picked me up, and I started going to North Highland Baptist Church. I went there three times. The second, first time, and I thought, boy, everybody's different. They dress nice. They're real friendly. They don't cuss and tell me to get out of the way and so forth. They were different. And I liked going there. Went the second time, third time. And by the way, you ought to thank God for the little kids coming to church. You ought to thank God. I was one of those little snotty-nosed brat kids, yeah. And them people was nice to me. Be nice to the little kids. And I came the third time, and I sat on the third pew on that side of the church, and Pastor Bartley got up to preach. And I'm going to tell you something about Pastor Bartley. Pastor Bartley weighed over 300 pounds. He was very short, so he looked like a big old stout bull. He had his neck went from here to here. He had a big head, and he looked like big old jaws. He looked like a big old bulldog. And he got up there and started. He was just an old country preacher, and he got up there and started yelling at us. Can you imagine that, yelling in church? And he started yelling at us, and he said, and he started sweating. He's jumping around, hollering and stomping, and I can't remember everything he said, but the whole pulpit area would shake when he jumped because he's so big. And I remember him saying this. He said, "If you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell and you're going to burn for all eternity." And I'm going to tell you something. I wasn't that smart, but I was smart enough to know that I didn't want to burn forever. All right? I was sitting on the third pew and I said, "Man, I don't want to burn forever." He said, "If you don't get saved, you're going to burn forever in the pits of hell." He had my attention. I'm listening now. And he got to yelling and carrying on some more, and he said something else that I remember. He said, my friend, you don't have to go to hell because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And I thought, man, that sounds good to me. He's got my attention. I'm listening. And then he said something I'll never forget. He said, "My friend, Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus loves you." And as a little bitty boy, I didn't think anybody loved me. I saw him. He loves me. And it's like the preacher heard me. He said, "That's right, he loves you." And I said, "Me?" And you know what I thought that morning? I thought, well, if Jesus loves me, then I love him. And if he wants me, I want him. Folks, I got saved that day. I accepted Christ as my Savior. That's the gospel, amen? And by the way, if you're here this morning, and if you're not saved, the Bible says you will go to a place called hell and burn forever and ever. Is that where you want to go? Well, you ain't too smart if that's where you want to go. I tell you that right now. You can be saved. If you're lost, don't leave here lost and on your way to hell. If you say, "I don't know how to be saved," then find out how to be saved. Amen? I'm not preaching a salvation message, but I'm going to tell you something, my friend. Jesus loves you and died on the cross for your sins. And all you've got to do is accept that by faith and say, "Dear Lord," I didn't know anything. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to hold my hands when I prayed. But I said, "Dear Lord, if you want me, I want you. Please save me, dear Jesus." And I got saved. I believe that's when I got saved. And I was a little confused about doctrine for sure, but I believe that's when I got saved. You know what that was, folks? That was a Macedonian call. Somebody crying for help. But that cry can be heard around the world. Right now, there's somebody in this town with that very same cry. Maybe be a little boy, might be a little girl, might be a teenage boy, teenage girl, a young man, young woman, even an old man, an old woman. Saying, "I wish somebody would please come and help me." They're crying out for help. But you know what? Who can help them? Only the people of God can help them. Some, Bain and Randy Vaughn. I thank God Bain and Randy Vaughn invited me to church. I thank God that once I got to church, Pastor Bartley was faithful in preaching the Word of God without excuse. The Macedonian call. Very briefly this morning, I want to give you some, like I said, y'all going to help me preach now. I'll be over soon. When do y'all usually? About 11:30. See, I got 10 minutes. So y'all got to help me, all right? If y'all start making faces at me, I'll go longer. All right. Now, Motives for missionary service. Number one is the gratitude for individual redemption. Why, folks, would you give your hard-earned money to missions? Why would you take a missionary card, actually take the time to pray for that missionary? Why would you take a gospel tract and give it to somebody or invite somebody to church? Motive. I'm going to give you this morning some motives for missionary service to help challenge you and encourage you. Number one is the gratitude for individual redemption. A saved man not only believes in salvation for himself, but for others also. When Christ comes into the heart, that heart desires to reach out to the lost here at home and abroad. Psalms 107 and verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Amen. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you used to go get in a car wreck and die, you know you'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand? Amen. You say, "I know that I'm saved." Hey, woo! Ain't that a good feeling? Amen. Praise the Lord. I like it. I'm saved. I know I am. I'm not afraid to die. I might be afraid of the pain on the way down, dying, but I'm not afraid to die. I know Jesus. Let me ask you another question. I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody here. Now, I'm being honest, folks. I don't want to embarrass you. But let me ask you another question. Those of you, raise your hand and say, "I'm saved." You don't have to be embarrassed. Nobody here but us anyway. How many of you, after you got saved, shortly thereafter, you tried to bring somebody else to Jesus? You either invited them to church or witnessed to them, gave them a gospel tract, some type of trying to bring somebody to Jesus. Would you raise your hand after you got saved? Now, why'd you do that for? You was a missionary. You were saved, you had something good, and you wanted to share it with other people. Amen? Gratitude. Gratitude for individual redemption. Women are good at that. They have gratitude. Men don't have gratitude. Women do. You know, if a woman finds something on sale at the store, what do? They tell all the other women about it. Hey, you can buy 3 for $1. They're usually $8 a piece. You can get them for 7 a piece. Save some money. Amen. But men aren't like that, are they? They buy something on sale, won't tell nobody. 8 months later, another man said, "Where'd you get that from?" "Got it at Walmart. Don't sell it. Go get you one." You know. The heart that contains Christ cannot do so in selfish silence. It would be easier to quench the fires of a volcano as to still the missionary longing of the regenerate soul. Number one, gratitude for individual redemption. Number two is the love for our fellow man. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You know what would cause us to be missions minded? What would cause us to cross the street, invite our neighbor to church, give him a gospel tract? Maybe witness to them, tell them about Jesus. What would cause us to do that? Gratitude and love, right? Amen. If you love someone, you're going to care about their well-being. If you've seen a house on fire, what would you say? If you was driving down the road, you seen a house on fire. I seen one yesterday. We was driving, we seen a house on fire. You know what we said? We said, "Bless their hearts. I hope they got out." That's right. And the firemen were there. But you know what? If you was driving down the road and you seen a house on fire and it was your house, what would you do? It'd be a different story, wouldn't it? You know why? What makes a difference? Love. You stop. What are y'all doing? I'm trying to put the fire out. The fireman said, "There's somebody still in there." What would you do? I said, "Why ain't y'all going in and get them? Flame's too big." I said, "Get out of the way then. I'm going in. That might be my kids in there, my wife." Love makes a difference, doesn't it? It'll cause action. You love some. Now, if we'd be honest with ourselves, we don't really love people like we should, do we? Have you ever thought? Now, what would cause a missionary to go to Brazil? Of all places, that's a foreign country. They don't even like us. A lot of them don't even like us over there. What would do that? Love. The love of Christ. If we'd be honest, we really don't have it in us. Folks, this is just us here this morning. Let's be honest. Do we really have the ability to love people like we should? Do we love the lost? Can you honestly say, what's the largest big city around here? Columbus? Is that the largest? How many of y'all have ever been to Columbus, Ohio? Raise your hand. Been to Columbus. Can you honestly say you love everybody in Columbus, Ohio? Can you say that? If you drive down there, you definitely won't love them. Try to run over you. When you put your signal on, they speed up so you can't turn over. They're doing it with us in the motorhome anyway. I can't say I love everybody while I'm driving. Where did they get their driver's license from? Cracker Jack box or something? I am not racial, and I'm not prejudiced. I equally am angry with everybody when I drive. Yankees, hillbillies, dumb hick, rednecks, I'm mad at all of them. You guys, my wife, she gets on to me about it. Do you know what? Love will cause a difference, won't it? It caused Jesus. It made a difference. For God so loved the world. Somebody said you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Folks, we don't have the ability in ourselves to love, but you know what? God loves them. And we can love them with the help of Jesus Christ. If you look at people through the eyes of Christ, you can love them. But if you look at them with your own eyes, you won't. I had a neighbor, I'm not going to go into it because of time, but I had a neighbor I did not like. Have you ever had a neighbor you didn't like? Raise your hand. Come on. All you other liars, raise your hand. All right. Now, I asked that question at a church in Pennsylvania, and nobody raised their hand. I said, y'all a bunch of liars. And you know what? I found out everybody in that church was related and lived on the same street. They couldn't raise their hand. You know, put your hand down. You talk about mama like that. Franklin, Pennsylvania, Pastor Larry Bell, you can ask him. And they still supported us. I couldn't believe it. I tell you, love makes a difference. I had a neighbor I didn't like. I couldn't stand that man. He's aggravating this fella in the whole world. But God got a hold of me, especially since I was a Baptist preacher. God said, you ought to go witness to that man. I don't like that man, Lord. Aggravating thing. I'd get home from work. He'd say, come here, neighbor. I'd say, yeah, what do you want? He'd say, I want to ask you. He said, where'd you get that car from? I told him where I got the car. He said, what year is it? I said, it's a 96. He said, man, that's a bad year for that car. I wouldn't have bought that car. He said, transmission probably go out of it in 6 months. I said, well, thank you for your information, you know. Every time I talk to him, I get depressed. Everything he had was good. Everything I had was bad. I didn't like him. And I hadn't witnessed to him. I hadn't invited him to church. I'd witnessed to other folks, neighborhood, and God said, you're a witness to him. I don't like that man, Lord. Why should I witness to him? You know what God said? He said, I like him. I sent my son to die on the cross for his sin. I said, Lord, you want him? I think the Lord said, well, I wanted you, didn't I? Well, you got a point there. So I went to witness to him. I said, come here, neighbor, I want to talk to you. Invited him to church. Make a long story short, he came to church and got saved. And big old crocodile. Performed a wedding. He wasn't married. The old crazy redneck had a rebel flag in his yard, four-wheel drive pickup, the whole works. And I performed a wedding in the yard. Rebel flag was right there. And I performed a wedding. And a man came with a shotgun. A policeman came and took the shotgun away from him. It's just redneck here. You guys were. Anyway. I said, what? But Jesus died for him. Love makes a difference. And very briefly, and y'all help me out here. Love of our country. The heathen nations will be Christianized or America will be heathenized. About 20 years ago, there were 100 Islamic mosques in America. Today, there are over 2,000 Islamic mosques in America. Someone said there are 30,000 Somalian Muslims living in Columbus, Ohio. If we don't evangelize, they're going to heathenize. If you see them walking around with a rag on their head, somebody said instead of putting the diaper on the bottom of the baby, they put it on top of their head. I don't know. If you see them walking around with a rag on their head, that's a testimony that they are a Muslim. They don't say Muslim. They say Muslim. I'm Muslim. I've witnessed to them. And then I give them a gospel tract. I read Quran. I said, that's the wrong book. You need the Bible. Amen. Just tell them. They're here. Let's witness to them. All right. My last point, last but not least, motive for missionary service, because Christ has commanded us, and it's in itself and by itself to be sufficient. Obedience to Christ is impossible without missionary endeavor. The command is found in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The question is, will we obey His command? Will we do what we're told? Now, most Christians here this morning, I know this is a gospel preaching church. I met your pastor. I remember him in Bible college, and he believes the Word of God. And I know this church believes in evangelism. I know it believes in missions. And probably everybody here this morning would say, amen, amen, praise the Lord to what's being said. The question usually does not come with our missionary obligation, but almost always the question comes with the cost of the missionary obligation. How much are we willing to pay to get the job done? I'm going to give two examples. That way y'all know when I'm done. Number one, I'm going to tell you, a lot of us are not willing to pay the cost. A lot of Christians said, I'll go, but how far are you willing to go? I'll give, but how much are you willing to give? Lord, I'm yours, but how much of you belongs to God? I'm going to give an example, and I've seen this personally with my own eyes. I know what happens sometimes. If someone came forward, and a young person, and said, I believe I want to give my life to God, and I want to be a missionary to the Papua New Guinea or Africa or China, what would this church say? Say amen, right? Amen. But what if you look down there and you've seen your son or your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter? I've seen this. Little Jimmy comes down. I believe God wants me to be a missionary. You know what happens? After the service, old mom and dad gets a hold of him and says, little Jimmy, bless your heart. We raised you in church and you want to be a missionary to Africa. That's great, son. That's great. Now, you know, Jimmy, you know we need missionaries in Ohio too, don't you? Yeah? And by the way, Jimmy, you know Mom and Daddy's already bought some land right down the street from us, and that's where we want you to live when you get grown, you know, and be close to Mom and Daddy. And little Jimmy, you know that we've already got your wife picked out for you too. You know that, right? Yeah? I've seen it. Not willing to pay the price. Send somebody else's son, somebody else's daughter. I had somebody, and I'm not going to give that illustration. I'm too close to Maslin. Something happened to me in Bible college. But illustration number two, and I'll close, I promise. When I just got out of Bible college, I knew God wanted me to be a missionary. I went to a very large, affluent church in Ohio. I'm not going to tell you what city, and I'm not going to tell you the name of the church or the pastor, even by torture, I won't tell you. Because it'd be gossip then. I went to a very large church, affluent church, and I was just out of Bible college. I don't know how I got in there. I really don't. And I was preaching to about 200 or 300 people out there in this fancy church with chandeliers. And they knew how to pronounce, spell it and everything. You know, chandeliers. It's not something you play on the piano. And I got to preaching. And I got to preaching just like old Hillbilly would preach. And I got to yelling and screaming at those people. And this is what I said to those affluent people in that very affluent Baptist church in Ohio. I said this. Now, I'm not saying it to y'all. I'm just telling you what I told them. I said, I'm going to tell y'all something out there. Some of y'all driving them big old fancy cars. Big old expensive cars. You're paying $500 a month so you can drive around in your big old fancy car. Something that's going to turn to rust. Something that's going to turn to dirt. Something that's not going to amount to anything for eternity. And you're giving $20 a month to missions. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. What I told them. And you know what they did? They got mad at me. They got mad. How you know? Because they started making faces. They started rolling their eyes. They started giving me the evil eye. They were so mad at me, my stomach turned in knots. I was a young preacher. I didn't know how to take it. And I was, oh, they don't like me. And I just kept preaching. And I looked over, and the pastor was mad at me. He was like, he probably got out his notepad. Don't have any more preachers from Aspen Baptist College. Boy, I was in trouble. After church service, he's going to go over there and stand. If anybody wants to shake his hand, go ahead. Nobody wanted to shake my hand. About three people out of the whole congregation. Everybody went and left. I was over by myself. I was so scared and nervous. The pastor finally said, come on. Come on. We'll go out and eat. So we went downstairs. The auditorium was upstairs. We went downstairs and got in his Lincoln Continental. You know, kind of with a... You remember those big long ones with the leather seats? I like those cars. If you want to give me one, I'll take it. But anyway. And we got into his Lincoln. I got in the back seat. Him and his wife got in the front. And we drove to the steakhouse. And I don't know why, but I was a hillbilly, and I always thought if somebody don't like you, you ought not to eat with them. So we got to the steakhouse. Said, you can buy anything you want. So I don't want nothing. I tell they was mad at me, so I didn't want to eat with them. It's hard to eat with people if they don't like you. You ever tried it? Your stomach's all messed up. So anyway, we went in there, and him and his wife got this big old steak dinner, and I'm sitting over there with a glass of iced tea just looking at them. Nervous. And they didn't talk to me. They was talking to each other. They ignored me. Finally, the preacher looked over, and he did this.
young man, I'm going to give you some advice. You're not going to be able to raise support preaching like that. That's what he told me. But I did, and I went to the mission field. Let me ask you folks a question here this morning. Why were those people so angry at me? Why were they so angry? Because they had nice cars? Oh, there's nothing wrong with having a nice car. What do you want, a piece of junk break down when you drive? No. The second part, $20 a month to missions. Somebody said that a missionary offering can be synonymous with a soul saved on the mission field. What is the value of a soul to you? $500 a month to drive around in a nice car. $20 a month to see souls saved on the foreign field. Our priorities are kind of messed up, aren't they, sometimes? Everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask a few questions, and then I'm going to hand the service over to the pastor. Let me ask you something, Christian. Now be honest, because the Lord's looking. Can you raise your hand right now and you'd say, "Preacher, God's my witness. I may not be much, but what I am and what I have belongs to God. He can have it all." Would you raise your hand? I'm raising my hand. Would you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. That's a good testimony. You're not bragging. You're just telling the truth. I may not be much, but what I have belongs to God. Now, if you couldn't raise your hand, what would it be in your life that keep you giving your life to the Lord? Christian, we're supposed to in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. We're supposed to give our lives for Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask another question. I didn't preach on salvation, but is there anybody here that never accepted Jesus as their Savior? Is there anybody here that's never been saved? God has dealt with your heart this morning. Would you raise your hand right now and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. God has dealt with my heart, and I realize that I'm lost and on my way to hell, and I want to get saved." Would you raise your hand right now? Is there anybody like that? Okay, I'm going to have a word of prayer, and we'll hand the service to the pastor. Father, I thank you, Lord, for loving us. I thank you for the Calvary Baptist Church, a lighthouse in this community, a church that preaches the gospel. God, bless these people. Bless their pastor. Lord, use them for your honor and glory. Use us all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.